This evening's scripture lesson continues in Pastor's series in Genesis. We'll be reading chapter 48, verses 12 through 22. Joseph is with his father, Jacob, called Israel, and he has his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, with him. Hear now the word of God. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, that is his sons, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head. And guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph, and he said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow to a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be the greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. You may be seated.
Indeed, and may God add his blessing to that very fine reading of the Holy Book tonight. The Jacob-Joseph account in Genesis continues to bless us with much pertinent, helpful, and practical instruction in the ways of God. And as always, before we go to the text, let's go to the throne and get God's grace and help. Father, we should never approach you or your ordinances lightly. We should always come with humble hearts and ask for your blessing, because everything is heightened in events like these. There's much at stake. Our hearts accord or do not accord with the gospel as we hear your word preached, Lord's Day, church. We pray that you will bless us now with humble, gracious hearts that gladly receive the feast of goodness in the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. The very words God's sovereign blessing imply rightly that the Lord God metes out his divine benefits in complete accordance with his own will, independently of that of ourselves or any other creature, angels, or anything else in all the creation. This is true, and it should be stated without qualification, that God blesses sovereignly. At the same time, we must realize and recognize that our Lord God does this blessing in two separate realms, if you will. He blesses every single creature with some measure of grace. We call this common grace. Everything from the dust on the ground to the angels are given some level of common grace. But he blesses his church, and particularly the redeemed therein, with saving or redemptive grace. And tonight's text will focus mostly on this latter type of gracious blessing. Whenever we venture into this wonderful subject of God's sovereign redemptive grace, we are always stunned by the way God chooses to give it and the people to whom he opts to give it. And since it ought to be our sincere desire to both understand and receive the very best of our Heavenly Father's blessings, it will be our goal this evening to strive to realize fullness in Christ as we seek to glorify God. With this in mind, we'll look at Genesis 48, 12 through 22. The title of this sermon is God's Sovereign Blessing. The first note here, if you're taking notes, is this. First, let us consider the absoluteness of God's sovereign blessing. Children, absoluteness means the completeness of it, the fact that it must be. We should fix in our hearts the guiding star of certitude so as to banish forever from our minds the world's and the apostate church's false view of a God who is in any way dependent upon us or our decisions or is held captive by us or by any other creature. That God doesn't exist. Figment of people's imagination. The absoluteness of God's sovereign blessing. First, it is as sure as the decree of the Most High. The blessing of God is as certain as the decisions of God made before the creation of the world. And in fact, it's as sure as the very existence of God. So let me make that statement again. The blessing of God is as sure as the decree of God, which is as certain as the existence of God. Children, decree has to do with this immortal decision, eternal decision that God makes. And you can read about it in Westminster Confession of Faith 3:1. He ordains whatsoever comes to pass. Ephesians chapter 1 and elsewhere, good texts on that important subject. Therefore, you believers have a solid and sure anchor for this world and for the next. We are not tossed here and there by the waves of uncertainty, the popular applause of men, the latest fad to come along, the newest theological product being sold, whatever scam is being brought before us. We have an anchor for our soul. Why is this important? Not so much when things are going well for us, when we're enjoying a lovely Lord's Day, a great Sabbath, had good rest, good worship. Not so much when things are fine with us, but when we are tempted to think, especially under trial or temptation, that somehow God's redemptive blessings of us are some way ultimately dependent on us and not God. Isn't it ironic when we have the worst times, the most difficult stresses, we look to ourselves and say, oh, it's me. Not necessarily so. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't look for and expunge from with repentance and faith sin within, but ultimately it's God. Even when we are submissive and obedient, even when we do well in our faith, even when our sincerity is shown forth, we must recognize that these blessings are wrought by the Holy Spirit, ultimately, and not by ourselves. And that we are really, in that form, acting on our real self, our new self, Christ within. Moving forward, the fruit of Jesus' precious redemptive blessing in us. But even then, the success we experience must be accorded to and anointed with the precious blood atonement and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ at work in us. We take no credit for it. There's no room for boasting. Ephesians 2:9. The absoluteness of God's sovereign blessing, it is as sure as the decree of the Most High, yet it must be subject to His means. Now this is where the rubber of lofty and august theology, as true as it is, meets the road of day-in and day-out life. Let me give you one text to think about among many potential ones, Acts 14:22b. We know that God's people will be brought to Jesus, placed in His body, be in His church, and ultimately reach heaven. This we know. But what must we traverse in order to ultimately get there? Get where? To heaven. Well, among other things, one thing we're going to look at in the coming weeks out of 2 Timothy on Lord's Day mornings is persecution, where we're told that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer some form of persecution. But here in Acts 14:22, Paul says we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. In other words, we have this wonderful theology, and we must hold to it. It's fabulous. It's the anchor of our soul. But as it's worked out in time and space, the application of God's sovereign grace in us is wrought by means. And children, by means, I'm talking about those things that God has provided. For instance, the gospel being preached to you, being taught to you. The means of preaching, the means of sacraments, the means of prayers and discipline, and other means too. God uses other means to accomplish his ends. See, as those who believe in the God of the Bible who's sovereign, we don't throw out means. And means are where, that's where we are. You know, from dirty diapers to, you know, some profound theological insight. God doesn't achieve his ends in you that and making you more Christ-like in a vacuum. Instead, he uses your problems, your struggles, your weaknesses, your sicknesses, your temptations, your sins, dare I say, he uses all of these ultimately to bring you closer to himself. Now, here's a very important statement. God's sovereignty decrees our responsibility just as much as it did the very death and resurrection of the Son of God himself. That is something to think about. The absoluteness of God's sovereign blessing. Now, as we look at the text, let's reflect on the strangeness of God's sovereign blessing, verses 12 through 22, Genesis 48. As alluded to earlier, the Lord God, our Father, often surprises us by both the way he works and by the selection of the folk through whom he chooses to operate. The strangeness of God's sovereign blessing, verses 12 through 14, it does not always accord with our assumptions, A-C-C-O-R-D, which means to be in line with our assumptions or the way we think things should be. Let's read 12 through 14. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So here you have Jacob doing an interesting thing. He's crossing his arms here. As I thought about that, I wonder if people tried to make something of a cross. You know, I thought that's going too far. All right, but I mean, it is interesting. He's crossing his arms like this, getting ready to bless the younger son more than the older one. Now, this arrangement that the great Jacob or Israel was doing with Joseph right there didn't fit with even Joseph's assumptions. He fully expected, in accordance with the law and custom and the way things are typically done, especially in the ancient world, that Manasseh would receive the principal blessing. I just wonder, dears, how often do we understandably set our hopes and prospects on someone, older, younger, boy, girl, it doesn't matter, when the Lord God, though he may well bless that child as well, has someone else, perhaps, principally in his sight. Someone else through whom he's going to work even more amazingly. And this is not a slam on Manasseh at all. Not being put down. It's just a sovereign God operating in strange ways. Now, these three verses ought to humble us because we can't control God. We can't manipulate him. And it ought to cause us to take some heed to presumption. And Joseph has done the right thing. He's brought his two sons, who are Jacob's grandchildren. to the great patriarch Israel, and he did it in a very God-honoring way, but the results and the prerogative must be left with the Lord. And by the way, when Joseph did this, he expected his father to bless the children, but not in this way. So, the strangeness of God's sovereign blessing. It does not always accord with our assumptions. And then verses 15 and 16, it is often given in a foreign context, F-O-R-E-I-G-N. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now this is an interesting situation. We have to keep in mind the context, what's happening, where it's happening. The Lord had brought Jacob out of Canaan, where he was, into Egypt in order to, among other things, in this event, bless two of his grandsons who are both, incidentally, half Egyptian. Don't forget that. Remember that Joseph was married to this daughter of one of the priests of Egypt. Very interesting. Gentile, half Egyptian, in a foreign land of Egypt, all the while recognizing that Egypt was emblematic of the world and the world system set up against God. So you have an interesting arrangement here. Now, why is this an encouragement for you and for me tonight? Because we dwell, even today, in a foreign land, if you will. We have dual citizenship. We've talked about that. We are to be good citizens here, earth, our country, our nation, etc. But also, ultimately, we're citizens of heaven. So we have this aspect of living in tents and being sojourners, pilgrims through this land. You can read about it in Hebrews 11 and elsewhere. And yet, within this system of being in a foreign land, God blesses us even with his best benefits in Christ. In other words, the Lord does not wait until we get to heaven before he begins giving us his most prized gift, which is Christ. That's an amazing thing. He has nothing better to give than his son. He gives him to you in this world. And just because you're foreigners and pilgrims and sojourners doesn't mean that you don't own it. Remember Matthew 5:5, he gives the earth to the meek of the church. And it's found throughout Psalm 37 and elsewhere. It's really a theme very prevalent in the whole Bible. So you are the ones that really possess this. But ultimately, we're going into the higher land, if you will. He starts giving us his blessings here and now. Now, the reason God does this, blessing us here in Christ, is because he is working to achieve what we pray in the Lord's Prayer, that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he's in the church uniting more and more all the time heaven and earth, which will only be fulfilled, of course, on the last day and in the glorious resurrection of bodies. So the strangeness of God's sovereign blessing, it does not always accord with our assumptions. It's often given in a foreign context. Now verses 17 through 20, it sometimes goes contrary to our initial wishes. Now, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he shall also be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh." And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Now this is interesting, because here you have the great, exemplary Joseph. And he's one of the few characters in the Bible, beside the Lord Jesus himself, who gets a lot of press, about whom there's very little negative said at all. It's even debatable whether it's negative that he told his family about the dreams he was going to have and how all these things. What's so bad about that? I've never seen anything in there that's so puffed up necessarily. I'm sure he needed to be humbled. But here we have, he's displeased. He doesn't like it. He wants to change the arrangement. He's being honest up front. He loves his father. He's beside himself that he's seeing him again after all these years, and it's toward the end of Jacob's life. And yet it's a struggle for Joseph, as it is for you and I, something we have to wrestle with a lot, is to want something really badly when God doesn't want us to have it. And let's face that, that's not easy. And this is where faith leading to humility and contentment really helps us a lot. Now notice something amazing here in these four verses, that even the great and exalted Joseph himself, not being pleased with his father's choice of blessing priorities, yet by grace, even though it was not easy, ultimately he submits to it. We cannot control or manipulate God. The key to the acceptance of the Lord's will and dealings for us and with us is this. And here's something, if you can and I can get this, will go far for us. To by faith, and I emphasize by faith, recognize that God's will and decree for his children, his churchmen, particularly, is far better for us than our own will could ever be, especially when it's not in harmony with his. And it just makes sense. God knows everything. He can see everything. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And we can have desires that aren't necessarily even sinful, which the Lord is not going to honor. Now, he might honor them, but ultimately it's an act of faith where we just recognize, God, you do your will. The strangeness of God's sovereign blessing, not always accord with our assumptions, foreign context, contrary to our initial wishes. Verses 21 and 22, it always anticipates the inconceivable. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. Now, this is very interesting because Jacob is telling Joseph that he's giving him land back there in Canaan. They're in Egypt, remember? This takes a lot of faith. They're in Egypt. Joseph's a big shot, number two in the land. They've been given Goshen, the best of Egypt. It's not a bad arrangement. They're not slaves yet. They haven't had 400 years of bondage. They haven't had the Exodus yet. They don't know that that's a great picture of Christ and the gospel and redemption and salvation and grace. And yet, by faith, Jacob is speaking and Joseph is believing the inconceivable. And this is something you and I need to do too. From a human point of view, how could it be that they would ever even leave Egypt again? And assuming as much, how much more preposterous is it for Jacob to be meeting out or giving or allocating to Joseph and his sons land, not in Egypt, but in the Promised Land? Wow. And that is exactly what's happening here. You fathers and mothers, for that matter, should be telling your sons and daughters things like this. God has a good place for you in his church today. God will have in your future continual a good place for you, wherein you will be of great service to him and his kingdom. You will be good churchmen. These are the things we need to be telling our children. We ought to be informing them that they have a great inheritance in Christ and of the bright and glorious prospects that are theirs and their descendants in the covenant of grace in the Church of the Living God. We should not be telling them, oh, woe is us and woe more is you, because look what's ahead. That's not faithful. Joseph didn't have that attitude. Certainly Jacob didn't have it here. We ought to have a very hopeful prospect, because Jesus did say that on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, in Matthew chapter 16. So the absoluteness of God's sovereign blessing, the strangeness of God's sovereign blessing. Finally, in a little application, consider the appropriation of God's sovereign blessing. Children, APPROPRIATION, which means to get something or to secure something. So how do we get what we need? First of all, we've got to want it. Desire is two-thirds of the process. If our hearts are right and we desire the right thing, that's pleasing to God in itself. If we want the right thing, the Lord Jesus, His grace, His gospel, His blessing, His church, His worship, this is evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in us. So the appropriation of God's sovereign blessing, first, it is received in humble faith. Remember that everything for us is a matter of faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we walk not by sight, but by faith. Ephraim and Manasseh would have to believe God that the blessing of Jacob would come true. And Joseph would have to do the same. And in fact, look at it this way. Jacob gives them land back in Canaan, and Ephraim and Manasseh would live their entire lives in Egypt. On top of that, generations following would too. 400 years of bondage. But eventually, his descendants would inherit that land. Faith is not drawn out of the air. It comes to us as a gift. Ephesians 2:8. And it's a gift of faith in the blood atonement and righteousness of Jesus on our behalf. We receive this gift as an act of grace. We feast on Christ. We want Him. We take Him. We hear. What you hear is the big key. Do you believe it? Do you believe what you hear? If you're taking it in, this is called receiving the grace of the gospel. And this message of His blood atonement and His glorious resurrection must be believed by us and loved and embraced by us. So the appropriation of God's sovereign blessing received in humble faith, and then finally, it's expressed in loving service. Evidence of true faith will always and inevitably be shown in service to God, His church, and His world. No ministry, no faith. No faith, no Christ. No Christ, no salvation. The church fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they ministered to their generations. And here we have the end of Jacob's life, the 12 and Joseph's sons carrying it on from there. And all the saints in all the ages have always shown this one characteristic. True faith leads to loving service. Let us do the same. Beloved, God's sovereign blessing, it is absolute. It can't be changed. It is often strange, odd, peculiar, weird, not according to our assumptions. But it also is something operated by God through means. And He works it out in the hearts and lives of His people. Let's be thankful for God's sovereign blessing. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the sovereign blessing. Surely everybody would have thought that Manasseh would get the first part, the big part, the firstborn, and yet not to be. And yet You had a good plan, ultimately. And we see in Jesus, Father, the perfect gift given by You, a sovereign God, to us. We thank You for Him. We thank You that You didn't wait for us to have to go to heaven to receive Your greatest gift. When we get there, You will have no greater gift for us. We've already received it. In that sense, Lord, we're enjoying heaven already here on earth, mixed with our struggle and flesh and sin. But it is a great, great mercy. Help us be good stewards of this opportunity to serve You here. even as Joseph did and his father Jacob. Hopeful for us and for our future generations, because you are greater than the crushed serpent whose head has been bruised by your Jesus' resurrection. We thank you for your grace to us now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.